Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. We welcome you to this worship service. Enjoy immensely the Sunday school class and devotional period, and we're certainly a blessed people. If you look at your bulletin, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, for I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And as I looked at that bulletin, I was reminded of something that I read yesterday that really struck my heart. You know, this morning we're privileged people, we're a blessed people, because we are here because we have heard about the first coming of Christ, and we also are here because we want to remind each other about the second coming of Christ. Well, yesterday I was reading a little bit about a ministry that some brethren are involved in, and he made the comment that, or in the reading, it said that 40.3% of the people in the world have not even heard about the first coming of Christ. And That is 2.9 billion people, and it's staggering. And that's because most of those people are in South Asia, and a lot of those people have never heard about the first coming of Christ. And here we are, we're talking about the second coming of Christ, and I just have that burden this morning. That's not what the subject is about, the sermon is about, but I was just pondering that there's that many people that have not heard about the first coming of Christ. And we should be willing to go forth and support people that can go and spread the word and tell people about Jesus. The present refugee dilemma is really opening doors up for ministry, for gospel, for literature to go into those areas and help those people hear about the first coming of Christ. So truly we're blessed this morning as we sit together and open the word of God and study it. God forbid that our hearts would be hard and that we would take this casual approach to Christianity and that we just let this slip away. And another thing that's very enlightening is that those people have not rejected Christ. They didn't hear about Jesus. But American people have heard about Jesus, but they're rejecting Christ. It's a big difference. So God give us a burden for the lost around us. The message title this morning is Better Than Gold. And you know, we have a lot of pressure these days to secure what we call material assets. If you were to listen to brokers trying to convince you to put your investment into gold, there's a big gold market these days, and they're pressuring people to buy gold. If you listen to what they tell you, I want to name some of the things that they tell you. It says it never loses its value. It lasts as nothing else. It has stood the test of times. It is a safe haven for your markets, from the markets. It's a reliable store of wealth. Buy it with confidence. And when you buy gold, it's your property. Now, if you look at those phrases, and it almost sounds like some things that we hear in church life. It almost sounds like something that a preacher would talk about when he talks about the Word of God. It's reliable. It has stability. It never goes away. It's always there. And those are some of those same things are referred to in Scripture. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And we want to look at some Scripture here. And what the Bible tells us about this part of life, or this attribute, or this, I'm not sure what you would call it, but it's wisdom. It's wisdom that is better than gold, and it refers to it in Proverbs, it refers to it in other parts of the Bible. But if you look at, I'm going to read verse 13 through 20, and I'd like you to follow after. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." So here we have a little description of wisdom, and you have phrases like happiness, and there's joy. It gives you insight. The revenues are greater than silver and gold. There's nothing that gives greater satisfaction than the wisdom. It never loses its value. And that almost sounds like somebody talking about gold in a temporal sense, doesn't it? But it's something so much better than gold and silver. It brings honor. It talks about peace, peace in the heart and peace in relationships. And it talks about fruitful living. And so we're talking about wisdom this morning, something that's better than gold. I also want to look at Job. Job has some insight on this subject. Go to Job chapter 28. Job 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Job is asking this question, where do you get wisdom? Where do you find this understanding? It says in verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. He's talking about wisdom. And he's saying, where do we get this wisdom? Where can we find it? It's not found on this earth. It's not found in the land of the living. Where is it to be found? Verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all the living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how it takes hardships and death sometimes to bring wisdom to light? Isn't that how God works? There's many times when you have a funeral or somebody dies unexpectedly. I just heard of somebody, I didn't know him, but one of my employees was talking about it, a father. They found... He passed away. He was laying in the driveway. He got up yesterday morning, had some goals in mind. He wanted to go somewhere. And later on, the family woke up and they found their father laying on the driveway, passed away. And you know, those times remind us of wisdom. And that's what he's saying here. It says, in the time of destruction and death, say, we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it, and he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Isn't it amazing how creation reminds us of the wisdom of God? This morning, or this week, one morning I got up and it was a very clear morning. I don't know if, I forget which day it was, but if you gazed up into the sky, you could just see the stars and the planets. They were so bright and the moon was so beautiful. And it just reminds us of God and the wisdom of God. Man can't do that. And that's what Job is saying here. And the thunder and the rain and so forth. God is the only one that can do that. That's wisdom of God that makes that happen. Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. God knows where wisdom lies. He does. In verse 28, he declares where wisdom is, the hiding place. And he talks about the fear of God. And we're not going to talk about the fear of God. We're going to move beyond that a little bit in this morning's subject. But we do know that the wisdom is the fear of God. When somebody has the fear of God, that person's going to have wisdom. They're going to make wise decisions in life and so on. So I want to go to Proverbs 16 again. Or in the book of Proverbs again. Good. You can turn to Proverbs 16. How much better, verse 16 of 16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, we all agree that there's no comparison. The scripture just brings it out clear that there's no comparison between gold and wisdom from God. No amount of gold can stop the death angel. Gold cannot stop that. But wisdom cannot stop the death angel, but can offer life, eternal life. Yes, we will experience death in this life. But no amount of gold can stop the death angel. But wisdom can cause a man not to see death. That's God. I want to break this wisdom into four different categories. And the reason I bring this out is because there is different categories of wisdom in Proverbs. And it's possible this morning for us to engage in some parts of wisdom and not engage in the most important part of wisdom. And I want to bring it out in that aspect, and then I want to move into the New Testament, the latter part of the message, and talk about the wisdom of the New Testament church and how we should live. There's many people teach and follow the Proverbs, and they actually really possess the fear of God. But there's also groups of people that talk about the Proverbs and will actually order their lives after some of the concepts of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but never experience the new birth experience, never really experience true Christianity. And you hear that in various, as you talk to people. There's basically four categories of wisdom I want to look at. And the number one is a natural wisdom. If you were to look in the book of Proverbs and even other places in the Bible, there's a natural wisdom that we see. We talk about the sluggard. He tells the sluggard to observe the ant and take lessons from the ant. And that's a natural wisdom. That's something that all people groups can apply. It talks about refraining your lips from speaking everything that comes to your mind. That's something that everybody can apply in their life. Just holding their tongue, not saying everything that may come to their mind. And it talks about the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and a rod of correction will drive it for them. All people groups can apply that wisdom and make a difference. It talks about putting a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. You know, you don't need to be a Christian to apply that wisdom to our life. That's the natural part of wisdom. Natural part of wisdom can make a difference in how people live. It actually can make a rather thoughtful, fruitful life. Communities can apply that wisdom. Workplaces can apply that wisdom and that you get from Proverbs. We call that a natural wisdom. But it does not mean that when we apply those natural aspects of wisdom to our life that we're one of God's people. Another aspect of this wisdom that we can receive from the Bible is religious wisdom. And I put that in a category of people that believe that there's something after death. There's a lot of people that believe that there's something after, a lot of people groups, a lot of religions. If you look at what Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and Islam and Hinduism and the Buddhas and the Hare Krishnas and just a list of people groups that are endeavoring to secure life after death because they believe in life after death. They believe something after death. They don't believe that you die like a dog. There's the people groups in the world that believe that you die like a dog is really small compared to the religious groups that believe that there's something after death. That's why you have people sacrificing great measure of sacrifice in order to somehow gain merits that something good will happen after they die. So that's a religious wisdom. They believe in something after death. And it's actually true. It actually is right. There is life after death. But that does not mean that if you believe in life after death that you're a Christian. It does not mean that you have applied the true wisdom of the scripture. There's another aspect of wisdom, a moral wisdom, a moral code. There's a lot of scripture, a lot of proverbs that we can look at. I'm not going to take the time, but it pertains to what's right and wrong. And there's a lot of groups of people, even in America, people that are not Christians that believe in right and believe what is wrong. And they take a lot of that from Proverbs, a lot of from the Old Testament. There's a lot of a belief in moral code. And I know that's deteriorating, but there's still people groups out there that you meet them, you talk to people, and but yet they never really experienced salvation, the new birth. Many generations of people have somewhat morally upright generations in their communities. And another example of that is in Scripture. You have the 10 virgins. You have 10 people, and I believe those 10 virgins held to a moral code because the word virgin is used. There was a morality about them, but there was 5 of them that were prepared and 5 of them that were not prepared. So that I believe that there's people in our communities that adhere to a moral code, a moral of integrity, but have not experienced salvation. That moral code, moral wisdom teaches love and purity and honesty and returning good for evil and those aspects of morality. So you have those three aspects of wisdom, the natural and the religious and the moral. But that alone does not bring salvation. And in many ways, in our own Christian homes, in our Christian churches, in our Christian schools, we adhere to those three aspects of wisdom. We do. We apply them. And it's good. They're biblical. There's nothing wrong with them. But there's a fourth wisdom that I want to look at, and as a redemptive wisdom. And that's very important that in our church life, that we build our church life on the redemptive wisdom. You may ask, what is that redemptive vision, wisdom? It's just simple fact that we're sinners. And there's no amount of natural wisdom. There's no amount of moral integrity. There's no amount of religious believing life after death that's going to save us. You can adhere to a moral code. You can adhere to natural wisdom. You may be a hard worker. You may be a person of integrity, person that is honest, and all those aspects. But if you have not received the redemptive wisdom, we're lost as a person that don't have a moral code. This redemptive wisdom is we're helpless to help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We need another source of strength. The most profound wisdom expressed on this earth was when Jesus offered forgiveness when he was hanging on the cross, suffering for mankind's sins. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the most profound wisdom that was expressed on this earth. There's no human being could do that. There's no human being could suffer like Jesus and have that attitude and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That offering salvation, the redemptive wisdom. And it's based on that. We have this verse in Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I made mention earlier that I believe that there's actually people groups, and you could put in pseudo-Christianity, who often build their doctrine on Proverbs and the Ten Commandments. Many, many times. They don't build their doctrine on the New Testament Christianity. They don't build their doctrine on the teachings of Christ in the first the Sermon on the Mount. They build their doctrine on the Proverbs and the Old Testament. And they don't really experience the redemptive wisdom. A lot of us have enjoyed many generations of people that have applied natural wisdom and moral wisdom, the spiritual wisdom in our communities, because it helps make a more pleasant experience. But as mankind has rejected the Word of God and has rejected salvation and have rejected Jesus and his way of life, we're losing the natural wisdom, the moral wisdom, and the spiritual wisdom. People no longer believe in applying the scripture to their lives. So if we have experienced this redemptive wisdom, and I trust that we have, we have taught it, we believe it, we insist on new birth experience, we insist on accepting Christ as our personal Savior. And if that has taken place, how does that wisdom showcase itself? How does that wisdom display itself in church life, in our homes, in our communities? And that's what we want to look at in the next part of the message. And the book of James, turn to James chapter 3. He tells us how this wisdom, this redemptive wisdom, and all four parts of wisdom, how they showcase themselves in our Christian experience, in our Christian churches. And I want to read verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3. And I'm not going to talk about and spend time on the earthly wisdom. It makes mention here of the earthly wisdom, and it makes mention of the heavenly wisdom. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom that produces bitterness and envy and strife descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And if you take God's wisdom and remove it and replace it with earthly wisdom, that's what you will produce. That's what America will produce. That's what communities will produce. That's what workplaces will produce. That's what churches will produce. And that is bitter and envying. And we could talk a sermon on what that earthly wisdom is. Some of the things that people believe and the things that people endorse and that focus on self and how that produces the envying and the strife and so on. But I want to spend time in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is a result of redemptive wisdom. We have reason to question if we're experiencing conflict and strife and bitter and envy. We have reason to question our experience with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. We have reason to question our relationship with Jesus. Now, this book of James was written because there was struggles in the church. And I'm not saying that whenever there's a struggle or there's something to work through, it's because something or somebody isn't a Christian. I believe that Paul, or whoever wrote this book, is it Paul, wrote this book to James. They think that may have been, not sure. But anyway, they wrote this book because there was needs in the church. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire wanting nothing. The reason that was written is because they were facing temptations. They were facing tests and trials. And they also, this book also talks about the use of the tongue and talks about respect of persons. Talks about faith and works. And you know, it's just a lot of different issues the book of James mentions that happen in church life and happen in our relationships. But chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. He's telling us here that the faith of Jesus Christ will make a difference in our relationships and how we relate to people and the respect that we have for each other. Now, taking a closer look at wisdom, it says, but the wisdom that is from above, this wisdom, the source of the wisdom that we're talking about this morning, comes from above. It's not something that you can find in this earth. And that's what Job is talking about. Job says, we can't find this wisdom in this earth. It's not present here with the land of the living. There's another source of this wisdom. You cannot go to the library and read a book that's written by an unbeliever and receive wisdom. not like you receive from the Word of God. That's why wisdom is better than gold. You can go to the people that promote gold and selling gold and promote assets and preparing for the future with assets and securing your assets and all that kind of thing. And you can read those books and you can receive that instruction. And they call that wisdom. The Bible doesn't call that wisdom. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having a savings account and preparing for the future, but I think you understand what I'm saying. The source of this wisdom comes from God. It's outside our ability or our gifts. You know, there's sometimes we may observe somebody that maybe you observe them in their way of life, and maybe they're not Christians, but yet they're patient. And they may be merciful. And you wonder, how can they be so merciful and so patient and so kind, but they're not Christians? And you almost get the idea, maybe a natural thing. It just kind of goes natural with them. And maybe there is some parts of that. There is different temperament makeups or different people that have strong points and weak points. But I want to remind you, whether a person has patience, mercy as an attribute of their character, when they're tested, will show who they really are. Jesus hung on the cross, and when he said, "Father, forgive them," that's who he was. I told you that there's no human being could have done that. There's a customer of mine that told me recently, he got into a business dealing of buying a property and it became difficult. And he took this person to court. And he said, "You know," he said, "I'm not that type of person. I've never taken somebody to court. I've been a businessman for many years. I never took somebody to court. But in this situation, that's what I needed to do." He said, "I hated it, but that's what I did." Basically, what he was telling me, under test, he followed world's wisdom. Instead of following the wisdom of God, he followed what natural man says you need to do. That's the difference. And he's a likable person. He's a nice person. As far as I know, he don't have relationship problems. He might be a patient person. But under test is when wisdom will be displayed. And I want to ask you, what kind of wisdom is being showcased in your life? Under test, under trial. Number two, says his wisdom is pure. It's without self-centeredness. You know, when we get under test, and this wisdom asks questions like, why am I upset? Really, why am I struggling with anger? Where is my heart? What motives am I bringing to this conflict? That's the wisdom that's from above. It says first, this pure wisdom is not self-centeredness. Pure wisdom shows Christ's presence in our responses to life's issues. You know, what do people see in my character? Under test, do they see Christ shining through, or do they see earthly wisdom? Me trying to take control of a situation and set things straight? Or do they see the presence of Christ responding? And that's what he's talking about here. This is the difference between the wisdom of this earth, where there's conflict and there's strife and there's envy. Pure wisdom trusts Christ to provide direction and resolve. We do not need to employ earthly wisdom to settle the account. Number three, peaceable wisdom, desiring peace above our own agenda, not needing to have the last word, considering other people's ideas and goals. Webster's would say not liking or wanting to fight or to argue. You know, that peaceable spirit, willing to just back off when you've realized that the heat is rising and there's going to be conflict, just back off and let it go. Desiring peace above anything else. Not compromising the Word of God, not compromising the principles of God's Word, but I think you understand what he's saying. And that's what he says. This wisdom that's from above, this redemptive wisdom, this wisdom that comes with the Christian's experience with Christ is a peaceable wisdom. Number four, gentle wisdom is to respect Christ's authority with the spirit of meekness. You know, Christ is the head of the church. And all authority originates from God. And if you draw a chart, it all originates from God and Christ and the church. And you have church leaders and you have the home and you have employees and so on. And we need to remember that we're ambassadors of Christ. And this gentle wisdom is so important. When we engage in disciplinary actions, it needs to be immersed with gentleness. And that's what he's talking about. There's times that we need to do discipline. There's times that fathers and mothers need to do discipline in the home. There's times teachers need to do discipline in their schools. There's times that an employer needs to tell an employee that he needs to move on. And it isn't working out here. But there's times church leaders need to take discipline to a church member. But it must be done with gentleness. Why? Because Christ is the supreme authority. It needs to be immersed with gentleness. Because our authority source comes from Christ. We're stewards of God's creation. We don't own it. We don't hold the deed. We're just stewards of God's household. He holds the ownership. So it's very important that we're gentle. And that's what he says his heavenly wisdom is. It's gentle. Wisdom that's easy to be entreated, number five. Wisdom that engages in discussion. It accepts appeals. You know, this is something that's very important in church life and in relationships, that we engage in discussion. You know, sometimes we can get a little strong-headed and we think it's our way and we say this is how it needs to be and we don't even ask advice. Maybe I'm revealing my own character, but it's so important that we're easily being treated, that we welcome other people's ideas and other people's view on the subject. We welcome other people's views of point of view. This wisdom makes it comfortable for people to voice ideas and goals. The wisdom that's easily being treated. You know, there's times that we sit together and we plan things out and we say, this is how we're going to move forward. And somebody brings up a different idea and moves it in a different direction. That's easily being treated. That's this wisdom. Number six, four, mercy and good fruits. Mercy is non-judgmental. And I like that word full. He says full of mercy. That means there's no room for harshness. It's full. The mercy cup is full. And that's the wisdom that's from above. And it cannot lie dormant. It says full of mercy and good fruits. It don't lie dormant. It's actually mercy is noticed. It's not something that's obscure, but fruit is something that you observe. You look at a fruit tree and you see the fruit. And he's saying this mercy is going to be noticed. It's going to be producing fruit. It's going to be obvious. The things that we say about people reveal our attitudes. If we're merciful towards people versus judgmental, makes a big difference in relationships. Full mercy will give people room to grow and to mature. And that's so important in church life. We're all at different stages in our walk of life. We're all at different stages in our walk with God. We have young and we have middle-aged and we have older brethren and sisters. And so we need to be merciful. Number seven, wisdom without partiality. We need to remember that when we approach the cross, it's level. And we need to approach the cross on a daily basis. We need to offer ourselves a living sacrifice on a daily basis. But when I approach that cross, we're all level. Everybody's equal. Wisdom without partiality. Responding to people through God's wisdom will remove partiality. And if you look at chapter 2, you could read chapter 2, he brings it out. The respect of persons, people that people put on a higher ladder of success and so on. We need to remember that each person is capable of experiencing God's love. Number 8, without hypocrisy. You know, this caps all of what I said before. It's just being real with God. Being real with who we are. Being honest with who we are. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them," that's who Jesus was. He wasn't pretense. You know, there's times that we can have pretense and we can act like we forgive people and we say, "I forgive you." But then our fruits show something different. He's saying, live this way without hypocrisy. Live it out. Be real with who we really are. Simply be genuine. And this being living without hypocrisy, along with that whole scope, is the fact of being honest when we fail. You know, when there's times that we're not merciful. I just heard of a brother told me he needed to go back and apologize to somebody because he was too harsh with them. That's what he's talking about. Without hypocrisy, there's times that we need to make things right. We can't be perfect. We know that. We have a perfect desires. We desire to live this in a perfect way, but there's times that we're going to fail. There's times that I'm going to not be as gentle as I should be. There's times that I won't be as merciful as I should be. But be genuine and be honest with those times and make it right and humble our hearts and share. You know what? The other person knows that. The other person knows when I'm harsh. The other person knows when I lack mercy. The other person knows when I'm not gentle like I should be. Why not just humble our hearts and make it right? And be honest and open, and that's how we grow. Denial is not listed in this wisdom from heaven. I don't see the word denial. It's not listed in this description. But I think we could put it in the other description, the wisdom from this earth. We could probably attach it to some of those words where it talks about lying and so forth. You could put denial in that. So the wisdom of heaven is just being living without hypocrisy. And then verse 18, it says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." There's a harvest with heavenly wisdom. What is that harvest? It's righteousness. It's just what it is. And you know what? Every one of us enjoy righteousness. You know, we enjoy when somebody deals righteously with ourselves, right? I enjoy when somebody respects me and is righteous in their ways towards me. So it is with other people. They enjoy when I'm righteous towards them. The fruit of this whole experience is righteousness. And righteousness is a fruit that produces peace in our hearts, in right standing with God. And it will be active in making peace in our church life, in our homes, in our community. This is the redemptive wisdom. This redemptive wisdom is not done by taking up arms. I don't think you can... One of the things I'm struggling with right now is this whole presidential race. And maybe I'm following it too closely. But I'm trying to come to grips with how you can have redemptive wisdom and be a president of the United States. And there's some candidates that claim that. And I'm trying to put that in perspective. But I wrote this down. You cannot be a president of any country and endorse this wisdom. And that's why the people of pseudo-Christianity will go to Proverbs in the Old Testament to build their religions. They don't talk about Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. They don't talk about returning good for evil. They don't talk about Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You don't hear that on the campaign trails and on their what they're promoting. I believe in separation of church and state. It produces, this redemptive wisdom produces ripples of peace, not ripples of unrest. This redemptive wisdom makes the other three wisdoms that I talked about, the natural wisdom, the religious wisdom, the moral wisdom, it makes it beautiful and powerful. You know, when you have redemptive wisdom and you believe in heaven and hell, and you believe in heaven, there's power there. And when you have redemptive wisdom and you can talk about a moral life, and that you're living a moral life because of what Jesus has done for you, a moral life of integrity, and when you can tell people the reason you're honest because of what Jesus has done for you, that's powerful. There's a lot of people can't say that. They're honest just because they know that's what builds quality business. I'm honest because I know what Jesus has done for us. There's a big difference. Honesty for building quality business is what I can get out of. It's self-focus. Honesty because of redemptive wisdom, because of what Jesus has taught us. Those are just two different roads that you would travel. And I fear that there's too many conservative people, whether it's Amish, Mennonite, Holloman, or whatever conservative group you want to put in there. I fear it could be people that are adhering to this natural wisdom and this religious and this moral code and never really experience redemptive wisdom. And that's my burden this morning, as you experience, and I trust that you have. And I just want to be faithful as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ to insist upon that redemptive wisdom for our people, because I know that's what produces quality living, quality church life, and a secure hereafter in heaven with our Lord and Savior. May God bless you. This wisdom that I talked about this morning is much more valuable than gold. You know, I've never seen bricks of gold in caskets. They probably are. I know they do that. I've never seen it. But you know what? It brings no merits to their eternal goal, eternal life. But I've seen wisdom in laying in the casket, because the person showcased it, because the person lived it. Many of us have saw wisdom laying in the casket. So this morning it's your choice how you're going to showcase the wisdom of God. And if you want to know what it is, read James chapter 3, and it's right there. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.